I count it a sacred privilege to be able to welcome you to this service that remembers, celebrates, relives, and re-experiences the life of Dr. A. Graham Maxwell. We're drawn together here this evening as one example, one group that was touched profoundly by his life. And I want to thank you on behalf of the family for having come to share this special time of remembering, of mourning, and of resting in the hope that we have together. I was thinking a bit earlier that 3 decades in my life separated the time from when I first saw Dr. Maxwell to when I last saw him. I first became acquainted with him through his pen, and through seeking an answer to the question, can God be trusted? The answer was a resounding yes. Thus, it was a great privilege for me to welcome him as a student, the campus ministries leader on the campus of Southwestern Adventist College at that time, where he spent a weekend with us on the spur of the moment. Another speaker had canceled, was there to speak for a campus ministries program for the college, and Dr. Maxwell agreed in about 2 days' time to come, and what a rich experience it was. About 3 decades later, when this church was experiencing our sojourn in Gentry Gymnasium, after the service one day, I was standing down toward the front. Most people had left by that time. And suddenly I turned around, and there was a smiling, happy, and energetic Dr. Maxwell. And he said, I just had to come down here and see this. I look at it on my television screen and I think that looks nothing like the Gentry Gymnasium I remember. And so I just had to come and look at it. And I was so pleased to welcome him there at that time. It was thought that it would be good to read 3 or 4 of the tributes that have come in. People from this community and around the country remembering Dr. Maxwell. The first one of those is written by Joe from Pennsylvania. A wave of sorrow passed over me as I read of Graham's passing. After a career in medicine, I can still say that the most valuable thing I received while at Loma Linda University School of Medicine was the picture I found of God in his class. And then Nadine and the rest of us in Ohio wrote, when we heard of his death, it took us a while to get ourselves together. We feel adrift. He taught us so much about the great controversy and how to see it all in the plan. Saved our lives, so many of us. We loved him. And then Joe May here in California. When I think of Graham, the first thing I think of is the gracious way he spoke of others. There were times when he would mention someone that I knew from personal experience was an absolute stinker. But Graham would select words to describe those same traits that made them sound almost like virtues. I marveled at him. Even his distractors were spoken of with respect. I never heard him badmouth anyone. That, if that were the only tribute written, would be a marvelous thing to be said. And then finally, from right here in Loma Linda, California, Dr. Hedrick Edwards wrote, a few minutes ago, my wife, Lenoa, rushed into my room and interrupted my reflection to inform me that Graham Maxwell had passed away. Although I knew this would happen someday, I was deeply moved and quietly sobbed for a moment as I recalled in one flash the kind of person he had been and the profound impact he has had on me over the last 43 years. He was my mentor extraordinaire. Dr. Edwards then goes on to tell of how Dr. Maxwell's mentoring and drawing him under his wing made such a profound difference in his and his family's life and in the lives of so many others who have been blessed by Dr. Edwards' ministry that traced its way back in some very important ways to Dr. Maxwell. He finishes by saying, he was God's man for his generation, and his influence will never die. Thank you. Thank you so much, Graham. No doubt those of you seated here this evening could say many similar kinds of things. Provision has actually been made for that. In the lobby, you will find cards. The family will find it of great meaning in the coming weeks and months to read those cards. So as you leave this evening, I hope you will take one and write out your recollection and your appreciation so that that can be shared with the family. But for a visual view of the influence he's had, I wonder if we might have all those of you who are here, who first of all studied under Dr. Maxwell in his academic classes, not his Sabbath school class, but as part of your school program, either at Pacific Union College or here at Loma Linda University. Would you stand and remain standing for just a moment? Wow. I hope you as family can turn and see. And Audrey, you are right here at front, you and your husband, as among those. And now those who were blessed by his ministry, remain standing, please, but those who were blessed by his ministry in his Sabbath school or other similar types of classes. Truly amazing. And finally, those who might have been blessed, as I was at the beginning, through his pen and through his writing, would you stand? Wow. I want to invite the family to turn around for just a moment and to look at the congregation as they stand. So many here who have been touched by Dr. Maxwell's ministry. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I don't think any greater tribute can be given than the lives of those who have been touched by a deeper understanding of the good God that we serve. And then these words taken from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Would you pray with me? God of grace, we're so thankful for your promise to be with us ever and always, and for your promise that we might go one day to be with you ever and always. We're thankful for the life of this man who left such large footprints in this community and around the globe. We're deeply thankful for all that he was, but especially we are thankful that over and again, time after time, he opened your word and gave us a new vision of God. For that we thank you from the bottom of our hearts, and we ask you to be here this afternoon. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Today I will be reading the life sketch of my grandpa. Arthur Graham Crowder Maxwell was born in Watford, England, on July 18, 1921. His father was Arthur S. Maxwell, known as Uncle Arthur, the author of the Bible story and bedtime story books, among others. His mother was the former Rachel Elizabeth Joyce, daughter of Pastor Samuel Joyce from Ireland, who had several of her own stories published in The Present Truth. His uncle, Spencer Maxwell, was a missionary to Africa. Grandpa grew up on the grounds of Stanborough Park, along with his older sister, Maureen, twin brothers, Mervyn and Lawrence, and baby brother, Malcolm. The children attended our Adventist schools in their earliest years and later attended the Watford Grammar Schools. Grandpa was an excellent student, but particularly loved sports and music. He excelled at cricket and was even invited to join the city team, which he could not because of Sabbath issues. He was an excellent pianist, passing his piano exams at the highest levels, and could be considered for the Royal Academy of Music. At an early age, he accompanied his father on many speaking appointments around Britain. At the age of 2, his first assignment on the platform was to stand on a box and recite a poem. Over the years, he performed in one way or another, reciting poems, reading scripture, or saying the prayer. Grandpa loved to sing and had a lovely boy soprano voice. He was invited to sing in churches all over England. The British Advent Messenger reported that in 1936, at the age of 15, Master Graham Maxwell, the boy singer of the Stanborough Park Church, pleasingly rendered the solo, "How lovely are thy dwellings." It was his favorite of the songs that he sang, and he hummed the tune and recited some of the words now and then throughout his life. One of his dearest lifelong friends from the Stanborough Park days is Annetta Nelson McElmory, who just turned 90 years old here in Redlands this November. I am sure she could tell us some interesting stories about the young and sometimes mischievous Graham. The family came to America in 1936 on the Queen Mary during a severe hurricane and settled in Los Altos, California, where Grandpa's father became editor for the Signs of the Times. Little sister Deirdre joined the family in 1941. He graduated from PUC with a bachelor's degree in 1943, with a double major in ministerial and biblical languages, and received his master's in biblical languages from PUC in 1944. He received his PhD in New Testament in 1959 from the University of Chicago Divinity School, and wrote his thesis on elements of interpretation in the translation of the New Testament, specifically in the book of Romans. He met the beautiful Rosalind Helen Gildersleeve while they were students at PUC, and they married in 1943. They had 3 girls, Lorna, Audrey, and Alice, who went on to give them 7 grandchildren and 4 great-grandchildren. Grandpa began teaching Greek at PUC in 1942 while still a student, and then taught full-time there from 1944 to 1961. He became chairman of the Division of Religion at PUC in 1959 after receiving his doctorate degree, replacing his dear friend Elder Lewis Harton, who was retiring. He kept that position until Loma Linda University President G.T. Anderson convinced him to move to Loma Linda in 1961. The family lived on Hillcrest Drive for most of those years at PUC, with such esteemed neighbors as the Hartons, the Mathesons, the Stauffers, Nielsens, Utz, and Hemphills. Many of these people would remain dear and close friends for the remainder of their lives. One of those dear friends is on the program today. Dr. Paul Stauffer has greatly honored our family by coming down from Angwin to reminisce about Grandpa's years at PUC. Grandpa taught at Loma Linda University for the next 27 years, and for 15 of those years, he was director of the Division of Religion. In 1983, at a ministerial retreat in Michigan, he was honored for 40 years of service to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In 1988, he retired from Loma Linda University as an emeritus professor of New Testament. Grandpa is known worldwide for his picture of God. During his doctoral studies at the University of Chicago, he spent a great deal of time reading, with increasing admiration, the writings of Ellen G. White, and followed her advice to read the entire Bible as a whole in the setting of the great controversy over the character of God. He found that the Bible contains a simple and complete system of theology and philosophy. Upon his return to PUC, he set to work immediately to make courses available, such as biblical philosophy and biblical theology, looking at the picture of God in all 66 books of the Bible. He took these courses with him to Loma Linda University, where he not only taught these subjects to the medical and dental students, but to the many churches around Southern California. By the time of his retirement in 1988, he had conducted the year-long courses over 139 times, with groups varying in size from a dozen to over 700. In the early 1970s, he met a young couple, Sherry and Gary Kirk, who had just returned as missionaries and were attending his classes. They so loved his message that with his blessing, they began recording these classes, as well as his talks at churches, meetings, camp meetings, and weeks of prayer, so they could share them with their friends. These recordings are still being requested and sent out all over the world by the Kirks through Pine Knoll. Grandpa also began teaching a Sabbath school class in 1943, starting with the Young Marrieds class at PUC, with more than 300 attending every Sabbath. In Loma Linda, he began teaching a Sabbath school class in Burden Hall in 1961, which was quickly outgrown and moved to Prince Hall with over 500 people attending. He continued to teach his popular Sabbath school class for more than 60 years, and they have been recorded and shared with believers around the world since 1972. Many can be ordered or downloaded at pineknoll.org. In 1977, at the request of then Loma Linda University church pastor and dear friend, Elder Lou Vendon, Grandpa Maxwell wrote a statement of beliefs entitled Seventh-day Adventists Believe. This statement was frequently on the back of the church bulletin. Over the years, the statement was refined and improved and is now titled just What We Believe. This statement is printed on an insert in your program, and I would like to read that for you today. I believe that the most important of all Christian beliefs is the one that brings joy and assurance to God's friends everywhere. The truth about our Heavenly Father that was confirmed at such cost by the life and death of His Son. I believe that the most important of all Christian beliefs is the one that brings joy. I'm sorry. God is not the kind of person His enemies have made Him out to be. Arbitrary, unforgiving, and severe. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." God is just as loving and trustworthy as his Son, just as willing to forgive and heal. Though infinite in majesty and power, our Creator is an equally gracious person who values nothing higher than the freedom, dignity, and individuality of his intelligent creatures, that their love, their faith, their willingness to listen and obey may be freely given. He even prefers to regard us not as servants, but as friends. This is the truth revealed through all the scripture, the books of scripture. This is the everlasting good news that wins the trust and admiration of God's loyal children throughout the universe. Like Abraham and Moses, the ones God spoke of as his trusted friends, God's friends today want to speak well and truly of our Heavenly Father. We covet as the highest of all commendations, the words of God about Job. He has said of me what is right. Graham is survived by Rosalind, his beloved wife of 67 years, daughters Audrey Zinke and Alice Lucas, sons-in-law George Anderson, David Zinke, and Don Lucas, grandchildren Brandon Zinke and his wife, Laura, myself, Heidi Zinke Coltfarber, and my husband, Bobby Coltfarber, Benjamin Zinke, Devin, Adam, and Ashley Lucas, Rob Anderson, and great-grandchildren Madison and Haley Coltfarber, and Andrew and Abigail Zinke. We are fortunate today to have with us a boy soprano, Noah Epstein, from the Southern California Children's Chorus, who will sing the song my grandfather loved to sing, How Lovely Are Thy Dwellings. Maybe you can imagine Graham singing this song himself as a young boy. Noah will be accompanied by his father, Benjamin Epstein, on the piano, and Donna Sampson on the organ.
My friendship with Graham goes back a long, long time. Almost 70 years, in fact. When I first knew him, we were both what we would call today graduate assistants, teaching a couple of courses and doing some graduate work toward a master's degree. At the commencement exercises at PUC in 1944, there were three master's degrees awarded. One of those to Raymond Cottrell, one to Graham Maxwell, and one to me. In the course of the next couple of years, Graham and I found ourselves away from the college in graduate study, he at the University of Chicago and I at Harvard. This was largely due to the, the fact that our college president, President Klooster, encouraged and supported us very strongly. When we returned from graduate study, we found ourselves, the Maxwells and we, living in new houses across the street from each other on Hillcrest Drive in Angwin. And from that time, our friendship with Graham and Rosalind flourished. Our three children and the Maxwell girls played together. My wife, Lois May, taught piano to the Maxwell children. Graham performed the marriage ceremony for two of our children, and he conducted the funeral service when I lost Lois May. The Maxwell and Stauffer lives were intertwined not only personally, but also professionally. In the 1950s at PUC, there was a great deal of academic excitement growing out of the general topic at faculty meetings on the question, what should an ideal Seventh-day Adventist college be like? Graham was very active in and stimulating as member of one of the committees that was trying to give a practical shape to the ideas that we were concerned about at that time. He was certainly committed to the idea of developing young people who could think for themselves, who were thinkers, not merely reflectors of the thoughts of others. One of the outcomes of those studies was a group of new general education courses. One of them, and I think probably the most transforming, was Graham's course, which was called Biblical Philosophy. For many students who were at the college in the 1950s, I'm quite sure that the Biblical Philosophy course was an anchor for them in their beliefs as Adventists. As I look back over the years in which I was associated with Graham, I think particularly of three things. The first I've just mentioned, and that is the Biblical Philosophy course. And the next, not surprisingly, was his Sabbath School class. It was an innovative class in that it took the whole hour, which was certainly surprising in those days. And in addition to that, it was group discussion. Graham was exceptionally adept at leading group discussion. He had a willingness or even an eagerness to hear others' points of view. And his affable manner encouraged participation. He welcomed that participation and always did it with interest and respect. That Sabbath School class, of course, was a prototype with a great many changes in other places over the course of many years at PUC and elsewhere. The third contribution I think of particularly was his spiritual leadership within the faculty. I remember how from Sabbath afternoon to Sabbath afternoon, a group of us, a dozen, 15, would gather at one of the faculty homes and Graham would lead us through the Bible book by book, always leading us to discover something there about the character of the Lord. I share the grief of Rosalind and Audrey and Alice in their loss of father and husband. But I'm sure that they find comfort in the fact that thousands of lives have been touched by Graham for God's sake. During my long life, I've had a mental list of saints I have known. It's not a very long list. In fact, less than half a dozen. But in that list, one of the names is that of my friend Graham.
Every person leaves footprints in the lives of others. But every so often, a unique person comes along whose impact explodes into ever-expanding circles of influence. A. Graham Maxwell was such a person. Above all else, he will be forever identified with his view of God, a God who can be trusted, a God who is loving and fair-minded, a God who values our freedom and our friendship, a God who is infinitely powerful but equally gracious, a God whose character attracts rather than repels. But that is not all we remember Dr. Maxwell for. We remember the twinkle in his eye when the discussion heated up. We remember the smile with which he challenged preconceived opinions. We remember his charm in disarming opposition. Today, we gather to remember. Dr. Maxwell's most extensive footprints were laid down teaching religion here at Loma Linda University. He spent the first 17 years of his teaching ministry at Pacific Union College in Angwin, California. It would have been natural to assume he would remain at PUC for his whole career. So what caused him to accept a call to Loma Linda? His own answer was simple. The president of Loma Linda, G.T. Anderson, was eager for medical and dental students to go out into the world with Graham's picture of God. Graham not only responded to that call, but was faithful to it throughout his tenure here. In my research, I noted another factor that attracted him to Loma Linda. He seemed aware of the tension between the more apocalyptic side of Adventism, with its negative view of the world, and its medical humanitarian side, which engages the world in affirming ways. Both versions of Adventism are based on the Bible and have the support of the Spirit of Prophecy. Yet as a church, we have struggled to know just how to integrate those two. Dr. Maxwell felt that there was no better place to attempt this than at Loma Linda University. And with his strong background in New Testament and in the great controversy theme from that apocalyptic side of Adventism, there's probably no better person within the church to attempt to do this. Perhaps the most memorable aspect of Dr. Maxwell's teaching ministry was his favorite course, a year-long trip through the whole Bible to discover the picture of God taught in each of those 66 books. He found in the great controversy theme the most coherent, defensible philosophy of religion and life, a biblical philosophy, as he would categorize it. He found in Loma Linda University an opportunity to explore and enlarge this SDA philosophy of life, but in a unique context of human wholeness. Another element for which Dr. Maxwell is renowned in the Loma Linda community is his passion for a rational evidence-based faith. Things that are truly important, he would say, cannot be done in a hurry. That includes weighing evidence and coming to sound decisions that can stand the test of time. God desires us to love him out of choice based on evidence, not on the basis of some faith apart from that evidence. God is not afraid to be examined or investigated. According to Graham, one of the most diabolical possible things is to suggest that faith is believing without evidence. Did not like that at all. To quote him directly, it is always dangerous to think, but it's far more dangerous not to. I like that. In the moment I have left, let me share a couple of interesting secrets that I discovered probing the depths of Dr. Maxwell's official file at my office in the School of Religion. The first that jumped out at me was the fact that he taught Greek 1 at PUC while he was still a senior in college and his age 21. That's pretty remarkable, I'd say. Even more interesting is what he was paid for it. $5 a week. Cost me more than that to commute to Loma Linda each day. The second secret I discovered was in a personal letter to Dr. Kenneth Vine, one of my predecessors, at the time of Graham's retirement in 1988. And he expressed at that time great joy that Vine would now be able to retire as, quote, the dean of a real school. He went on to write, during the 15 years I served as the director of the Division of Religion, I had the hardest time explaining even the board members what exactly that was. So he was thrilled recently at the establishment of a school of religion and a real dean in his terms. As I read that letter, I experienced in writing what so many experienced in person, the twinkle in his eye, even when things didn't go the way he wanted them to go. We all miss that twinkle today and look forward to experiencing it anew in the kingdom. May that day come soon.
Good evening. My name is Roger Hadley, and I'm the dean of the medical school and one of the current guardians of something that is precious to all of us, the mission of this university. And more importantly, since 1971, I've been and continue to be a student of Dr. Maxwell's. A few days ago, Dr. Ken Hart, School of Medicine class of 1969, and current faculty member of the school, forwarded to me at my request the following paragraphs about Dr. Maxwell. During the school year of 1961, Dr. Maxwell received calls from both Andrews University and Loma Linda University to serve on their faculties. He did much studying and praying about this issue. After reading Loma Linda Messages by Ellen White, he realized that Jesus spent more time healing than he did preaching. He felt that if young men and women could come forth from Loma Linda University with a solid scientific and biblical-based theology, they would be able to serve a very useful place in the work of God. Dr. Hart continues, Dr. Maxwell's influence will continue to grow through preaching, teaching, and the lives of thousands of students who heard him, who loved what he taught, and who have spent their lives trying to live like the God that Dr. Maxwell loved so much. Dr. Lauren Houck wrote a devotional about Graham Maxwell in the School of Medicine's devotional entitled Morning Rounds. Dr. Houck is currently the Senior Vice President and Chief Medical Officer of Adventist Health Systems in Florida. I'd like to quote from his devotional. Dr. Maxwell taught us to think for ourselves on the subject of what God is really like and what he expects from us in terms of behavior. These experiences and the ideas that I learned from Dr. Maxwell have had a profound effect on my life and my spiritual beliefs. I am grateful for this aspect of my education, and I'm grateful for the experience at the School of Medicine. I am sure his ideas and teaching have had a similar effect and benefit and blessing to hundreds of other School of Medicine alumni. Dr. Hart mentioned thousands of students. Dr. Houck mentioned hundreds of alumni. Dr. Stauffer mentioned thousands of people he affected. Well, let me draw on some rough numbers and then comment on the exponential powers of those numbers. It does not require a stretch of the imagination to believe that Dr. Maxwell has touched the lives of at least 3,000 medical students. Over a 30-year career as a medical doctor, a doctor will encounter about 100,000 patients. Multiplying these numbers, you get to a number of patients who have been seen by a doctor whose concepts of God have been strongly influenced by Dr. Maxwell as an incredible and staggering 300 million people, or about the current population of the United States. The School of Medicine's mission for 100 years is the same now as it was at the school's inception, and that is to introduce a real and loving God to patients and their families at those crucial times when they need God's presence most. Although many individuals in this school's histories have played important roles in its success, these staggering numbers of millions of patients influenced by the students of this teacher, perhaps, just perhaps, may make Dr. Graham Maxwell the most influential individual in the school's ability to remain tightly aligned to its original mission. Thank you, Dr. Maxwell.
A few weeks ago, toward the end of November, my youngest daughter phoned me and said, "Daddy, what were those blue books you used to read to us back in Zimbabwe?" I immediately knew to what she was referring, the Bible story and Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories. And I believe I enjoyed reading those stories as much as my children did hearing them. The Hollow Pie, Diana's Wild Ride, the Two Carolines, those Gooseberries, and others. I decided then and there that I would obtain a set of those books for my daughters so they can read to their little boys. So it was ironically sad the very next day after that conversation to hear of the passing of Dr. Graham Maxwell, a son of one of my favorite authors. I had met Dr. Maxwell when I was a student here at the School of Dentistry 30 years ago. Through him, I was to hear the Bible story all over again, except it was not the same story. I had never heard Hosea and Leviticus, Revelation and Job come to life as Dr. Maxwell brought it to us in our classes. It was now a Bible story for grown-ups, yet told in a manner so refreshingly simple that even children, I'm sure, could understand it. He would paint these word pictures of God. And as a student then, as students do now, we had to take many hours of religious credit. And I believe I took all of mine except for four with Dr. Maxwell. And at the end of the week, when Sabbath would come, I would find myself again back in rooms 1101 and 1102 to continue learning about this wonderful God Dr. Maxwell was presenting, a God I did not know. He enjoyed teaching in the School of Dentistry. He enjoyed interacting with our dental students. Dental illustrations were tucked away in his bag of teacher's tools to be used as needed. He reminded us that he did brush his teeth daily, but no longer because, as he did as a little boy, because his mother would come and check his teeth and the toothbrush to see if it was wet. But he had come to agree with his mother and with his dentist that it made good sense to brush the teeth. Doing right because it was right. Obedience born out of agreement with God. Obedience arising from the heart. And through simple and everyday illustrations, he would bring out to us new truths from Scripture. And I simply could not hear enough about this trustworthy and winsome God who delighted in giving good things to his children, who treated all people with respect, and desired our love to be freely given. Dr. Maxwell loved this university and its medical center. He was committed to it and to all associated with it. For him, it was a privilege to be part of this mission. He taught us to see it in its individual entities, as well as in its entirety, as a witness to the teaching and the healing ministry of Christ. And beyond that, the possibilities for this institution and the healing professions to demonstrate God's character and how God is working to restore and heal all that is broken in us and in the world around us. While not being afraid of controversy, Dr. Maxwell preferred to use his pen and his voice to tell us of the God he had come to love and adore. It was his passion to speak well of his friend and to invite us all to know him for ourselves. From his own journey in childhood at the foot of the stairs, waiting for repentance to come, to standing at the foot of the cross, where the revelation of God's kindness leads to repentance, we were all drawn into the embrace of a heavenly and loving Father. And through the ministry of Study Tapes and the Kirk family, I, along with many missionaries around the world over the years, was able to follow his Sabbath school classes, sermons, and other presentations. For a decade, while living in Zimbabwe, most Friday evenings would find me lying on the floor in the living room, listening to the kind and gentle voice of Graham as I prepared to teach my own Sabbath school class. Through Study Tapes, the picture of God in all 66 has been shared around the world. Many local church members would borrow his tapes from me to hear repeatedly that God truly can be trusted to save all who would come to him. I believe each one of us has a favorite Bible story that resonates in our mind, a story as told by Dr. Maxwell. At least one of those we have. For me, it is the story of the prodigal son and how his father treated him both before and after his expedition from home. But even more assuring to me was the picture of the end of sin and all its baleful effects. I learned of a father who will weep for those who have refused to be healed, of a God who, to the very end, is engaged with all of his creatures, all his created beings, who has done all that he can do to save, who is not willing that any should perish. This is a God who is love and forgiveness personified, in whom there is nothing arbitrary or severe or to be feared. I cannot help being attracted to this God that was shared with me. And around this institution and on this campus and around the world, this message of a loving God has been shared and shared well. I believe that Dr. Maxwell represented the God he knew and loved. He loved people. He loved his family. He loved his students. He loved teaching. He loved his church. He loved cricket. He loved his periodontist. And I found out one afternoon by the old Alphabeta grocery store from him that he loved gooseberries. But most of all, he loved his God, and he has invited us to know him for ourselves, that by beholding, we can become changed.
I'm Lisa Beardsley, Director of Education at the General Conference and former Vice Chancellor and Vice President here at Loma Linda University. Before the church was formally organized, before we even had our name, Seventh-day Adventist, the Sabbath School was the place where young and old alike were taught about present truth. And like many of you, that's how I first came to know Graham Maxwell. He was my Sabbath school teacher when I was a student here at Loma Linda University. And during my visits in the intervening years, I would go over to his Sabbath school class as a touchstone in my changing life. And when I came back as vice president in 1999, I rejoined his Sabbath school class again. I went because of his panoramic view of God, a God in the midst of a great controversy. But I also went because I was an educator, and I just love watching a master teacher at work. One of my colleagues once described the experience of being in Graham's class. He said, he used questions so skillfully, I'd open my mouth, and somehow he would just draw the answers out from inside of me, and I didn't even know they were inside there. Graham never used those questions, though, as weapons, never used his knowledge to diminish a person. An encounter with Graham left you bigger and better for it. An interaction with Graham was one of grace because it represented a God of grace, a God of graciousness. Graham was a man of intelligent faith who disarmed you with that twinkle in the eye and a wonderful sense of humor. He was an advocate for Bible study for everybody, not just seminary students, medical students, dental students, all students. And for studying the Bible seriously, not just the Gospels, not just Romans, but all 66 to find the picture of God. Graham was a champion for studying the Bible here at Loma Linda University, as you already heard Dr. Hadley describing. And the last conversation that I had with him, he still regretted that seminary students, ministers, and medical students were taught on different campuses. He felt that it would be best they were taught together on the same campus in the trust healing model of salvation, because to be saved was to be healed of the misconceptions about who God was. Graham leaves a legacy in Adventist education around the world in places he never visited. We heard some of the math that Dr. Hadley just presented. Around the world, places he never went, to people he never met, through students, through his family, his children, his grandchildren, through what he wrote, his contributions to the Bible commentary series, through the tapes that still speak, and we can hear him speak through that. But Graham also leaves a legacy through educational policy. Because of him, and because of the efforts of Dr. Jerry Winslow, who was dean later, the Adventist Accrediting Association last year adopted a new policy, and that is that every school and every program of study around the world has to have at least one course of Bible study per year, regardless of major, whether it's accounting or medicine or whatever. And that's Graham's contribution to Adventist education around the world, to take Bible study seriously and to look for God in all 66, a tremendous legacy, and I'm sure great will be his joy in the morning.
How does one follow that? Graham Maxwell, not just my teacher, he was my friend and a mentor. I got on an airplane Thursday evening in Vancouver, British Columbia. And at 30,000 feet above sea level, Dr. Robert Wageman tapped me on the shoulder. And he said something to me that I will never forget. He said, "I assume, Corbett, that you are going to the same place I'm going." And I says, "Yes, Bob, I'm sure I am." Then he leaned over and said, "Dr. Maxwell took my black and white religion and made it into living technicolor." That's what happened to me. That's what happened to me in Graham's classes. Graham was a biblical encyclopedia. He was an Ellen White encyclopedia. He knew the ancient languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. He had an unbelievable understanding of God's working with mankind through the history of the biblical record. But Graham was much more than that, because Graham lived his life as he saw God live his life on this planet. And he graciously and unselfishly shared all that he had with his students, his family, his church, his community, his country, and the whole world. As a student, I was very impressed with Graham's ability to, as was just mentioned, squeeze the answers out of his students as he asked the questions. But Graham always asked us to carefully examine the evidence and make up our own minds about who God is and what he is like. It didn't matter what the topic was. It didn't matter what the text was. Dr. Maxwell always asked us the same two questions. One, what does it mean, brother? What does it mean? The other, what does it tell us about our gracious God? That is what attracted me to Dr. Maxwell and his message. It was his openness and his willingness to always want to examine evidence. He was a scientist of sorts, a theological scientist, a philosopher. It was Dr. Maxwell's constant effort to represent God correctly and give us, his students, a clear, wonderful picture of our gracious God. Never coercing, always asking us to look at the Bible, the writings of Ellen White, and come to our own conclusions based on evidence. And that was evidence that appealed to reason. Reason. For Dr. Maxwell, that was, quotes, the kingly power of sanctified reason. It was this approach to Bible that taught me that God was my friend. And why not? Jesus Christ was a friend to all he came in contact with, wasn't he? And wasn't he God Almighty, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Wasn't he Emmanuel, God with us? What a liberating concept to come to know God as a friend. And as I saw, or as Graham pointed out to us as students, this quotes Jesus connection. We took the next step and learned to know the truth about God that set us free. And thus basking in that knowledge of our undying love, of God's undying love, care, and acceptance for his children, we began to see and fall hopelessly in love with our gracious God. The separation was gone. The wall of hostility that stood between us was broken down. That chasm that separated God from man was bridged. Fear was gone. Friendship was back. Freedom abound. Atonement was complete. Unity was restored. God and his child were finally one again and at home. That great heart of love, constantly yearning for fellowship with his children, was at last satisfied. God had reconciled man to himself. The creature now walks close to his creator. The Spirit of God pervades the human soul. Peace, sweet peace, crams and crowds every crevice of the mind of man. And the Creator, or created, become, worships the Creator. Now man freely follows God, faithfully obeying his every word, for now man finds his greatest joy in doing God's bidding. That is the God that Dr. Maxwell represented clearly to his students. That is the God that I have been able to find in my Bible, and that is the God that I have found in Ellen White. This also is the God that Dr. Maxwell and myself are going to be absolutely thrilled to spend eternity with, because this God is exactly like he always claimed he was. I want to thank Graham his family, and the Kirks for helping me get rid of a black and white religion and come to know a living technicolor God.
I'm Gary Kirk. This is my wife, Sherry. We met in a religion class. I wish I could say it was Graham's. In actuality, neither one of us took a class from Graham when we were here in school in Loma Linda. It's hard to believe in retrospect, but that was the case. Unfortunate things. Secondly, can you imagine Graham singing like the solos we had? We stood in the Anglican church in Watford, and he pointed to where, that's where I did a solo. And it's hard to imagine. He had a great voice, but it was not a tenor or a male soprano as we hear today, but apparently that was the case. It is said the work of a true diplomat is to listen and find out what is most important to the other person. Graham was a master at that. People genuinely mattered to him.
Crisscrossing the British Isles, filming interviews, hoping to stay a step ahead of the rain, I remember Graham sitting in the back of the van with a big smile and perhaps a Cornish clotted cream in one hand, remembering memories, recounting them. There was serenity, intelligence, a kind humility that drew people to him, and his sense of humor was an endless frosting on the cake.
Rushing from one appointment to the next, we would often look back and say, "Where's Graham?" Retracing steps, we would find him in deep conversation with a man he met on the elevator, or the woman who was cleaning the hotel rooms, or the boy on his way home from school. We began to work with Graham in 1972.
In the early years, a mother in distress contacted him, asking Graham to visit her son, who had AIDS and was dying. AIDS was an unfolding, frightening specter in those days, and all other ministers had declined. The son and his mother felt isolated and abandoned by God. I remember the day that Graham drove a distance to be there. He came back moved by the emaciated young man, who died soon after, but died at peace. Graham knew the practical consequences of knowing what God is like, and he could not bear to miss an opportunity to tell the truth about him.
During the early 70s gasoline crisis, Graham agreed to meet with a group in San Diego going through the Bible book by book, which you've already heard he's done countless times. Weekends, he was speaking in churches or on school campuses, weekdays teaching at Loma Linda in administrative duties, and sometimes evening extension courses were added, like the one in Linwood on faith, righteousness, and salvation. But every week he drove down to San Diego for these meetings.
They would quietly fill up his car with gasoline. Before he left for home, he confided that he left Loma Linda really tired after his long days, but heading home very late at night, he was energized. At the end of the series, an elderly nurse stood up in the back and wanted to speak. "I've loved God all my life," she said, "but now I can say I like him."
These were hard times. He responded to undeserved pain with dignity and humor. He put events back into the context of a larger view.
He knew God so well that we watched that famous saying come true. It is a law that you become like the person you worship and admire. To be a friend of Graham's, or even his self-proclaimed enemy, meant to be safe.
Each year, he led new groups through the Bible, fitting all the pieces of the puzzle into a friendship model that worked. Without any leftover bits, he understood the war the Bible speaks about, the issues in the great controversy over God's character and government.
He knew he was in the middle of that fight. Doors quietly opened as others slammed shut. Graham never wavered. He consistently unveiled the reality, unpacked the treasure, and it was always about God. It was never about Graham. Sorry. When he was young, his mother used to say, "Least said, soonest mended." Graham liked that. He wrote an article about the scourge of theological gossip. And I remember watching him taking his own advice when gossip was directed at him, asking, what did they say? What did they mean? And trying with grace to resolve issues fairly and objectively.
One thing about Graham that some found infuriating was his habit of answering a question with a question. Not to evade the question, as many do, but to help the person think about the issue and then come to their own conclusion. To Graham, the method of getting to the answer was as important as the answer itself. He taught us to think.
With money taped to magazine pages to pay for the 200,000 Servants or Friends Russian language printing, we walked a maze of dark, unknown corridors with brisk official searches, and four public transport vehicles in a row broke down in the snow. Our Ukraine and Russian trips were etched in our brains. Something about Graham's shoes kept getting him pulled aside for searches in the airports. But the magic that stayed with us most in our memory came in a remote apartment, saints celebrating our arrival with food that should have been kept for themselves, and laughter and singing and conversations about life. Then later, a crowded train ride to Moscow with two Zaokski theology students, Vadim and Oleg, peppering Graham with pent-up questions, lost in hours of intense discussion about God.
Over the years, it was Graham who suggested the name Study Tapes and Pine Knoll Publications. These choices reflected his aversion to pretentiousness and piety. He liked communication to be accurate but simple.
He enjoyed and appreciated the volunteers. Pine Knoll is run by a volunteer engine. All of us donate our time, including Alan Farner, webmaster of pineknoll.org website, and the Monday Angels, as we call them, two of them now over 100 years old, that have been coming since the early 70s to help process and mail first cassette tapes and now CDs and books. The volunteers who do the monthly Sabbath school weekends, from the committees and teams, including research teams, that are now gathering everything Graham has said about the topic so we can have it available to keep using it. They're working long hours together. Also, the volunteers that are groups of students and community who come and enter into the discussion, it's their ministry too. The volunteers are also listeners from afar who do research and editing and suggestions and feel very much part of the worldwide family. Graham read the letters and loved the stories from the listeners around the world.
Quality was vital to Graham. He was convinced the quality of the material and the way people were treated reflected on the God we were trying to share.
Listeners wrote about taking a bath with Graham, finally a time to relax and listen to a class while they were having a bath or listening to him when they couldn't fall asleep. There was an intimacy of trusted friendship that was, for many, a bit of heaven early.
Graham spoke of perfection as simply growing up. Sin changes us, he would say. It causes damage. We lose freedom and need healing, restoration, and at-one-ment.
We often had occasion to discuss arrogance and pride. When you stop and think of our being a theater to the onlooking universe, with their knowledge and capacity, he would say, it must seem so silly to them, some of us prancing around on a stage.
He never tired of the wonder of electronic advancements. The efficiency of the internet, it thrilled him that the truth about God could go so quickly and freely around the world. Most of his recorded presentations have been digitized. And are presently on, or soon to be on, pineknoll.org website for free access.
He was eager to know all of the advances of the pineknoll.org website under Alan's volunteer labors, and gave guidance in the new speakingwellofgod.org website for general audiences. Speakingwellofgod.org, in Graham's honor, has gone live today under Jeremy's care, with Graham's teachings that are appropriate for general audiences, and the site will continue to grow.
In the end, when speech was difficult, Graham still called. The calls were not about the pain. He talked about God and wanted to know everything that was happening with his Pine Knoll family here and around the world. He offered clear windows. He spoke about preparing for what was coming and wished he could be more involved. There were several projects more he wanted to do and complete and to help. He was excited about the plans for the newest translations of his Servants or Friends books into Arabic and Latvian.
We thanked him for his gift of being true to what he taught, and thanked him for how hard he was working all around the world, even while he was resting. He was energized seeing so much falling into place in the world and in the church around him, and imagining how things may wrap up. By the end, he knew he would be leaving us soon. Keep it simple, he would say. Stay with the mission. Carry on.
Around the world, tens of thousands of us say, thank you, Graham. May God be with us all and guide and teach and strengthen us as we carry on. We would like to read some tributes that have come in. You've heard some that Randy gave. Regular Pine Knoll listeners represent well over 100 countries. Tributes to Graham have been coming in from all over the world. A big family shares, sharing their love, respect, and thanks. Just a taste of a few of these. Of something to do for some of the young people who may be bored by now. I ask you to try and count how many times in these tributes you hear the phrase, make sense, made sense, or just sense. I loved his voice. That's what got my attention when I first heard it by accident. And it's an interesting story about this accident, but we won't go into that. I love how he made sense of the Bible to a born and bred Irish Catholic girl who couldn't make sense of it herself. I love his sense of humor. I loved how he never said a negative thing about another person or group. He was the most gracious, humble, godlike person I've ever met. Graham made a huge difference in my life and helped me to be a better person. I want to emulate him. I will always love and miss my friend and spiritual mentor, A. Graham Maxwell, Marty Macias. She's here. I didn't ask her if she wanted to stand up, so I won't embarrass her by asking her. But she came 9 hours to be here at this memorial.
This one is from the artist that did the pictures for Servants or Friends. Her name is Sue Kelly. And her husband, yes, I'll tell about her husband after. Graham has been with me every day of my life since I have known him. I grew up in a sad family of 5 children who were caught up on the tragic dynamics of alcoholism, and I am the only one who isn't dead or an alcoholic. I think he noticed that I was a bit at loose ends. Graham always had kind, encouraging words for me and helped me with confidence and a feeling that I was capable and could do anything I wanted to do. I sometimes felt at a loss when raising my kids, and I asked him the secret. He said, "Just listen. Put your hands in your lap and be still until they're finished talking." He told me my husband looked like he was a happy man, which made me feel very proud. I think love is healing, and Graham had so much love to give out, and I was a recipient. My husband and I are very happy and blessed and are the proud parents of 2 happy, successful kids who believe in God. I am a firm Christian now. When I met Graham and Sherry, I was confused about my faith, and they both had a profound influence on me. I hope I am passing along God's love that they poured onto me. Love always, Susan. Susan's husband, Kevin, by the way, did the art for Graham's book, Be Careful Who You Trust.
I had a dear aunt and uncle that attended Dr. Maxwell's Sabbath School class in Loma Linda for years. They shared with me lots of things they were learning and also sent me some tapes. My search for a God that made sense took many twists and turns, but Dr. Maxwell remained a constant source of information. Dr. Maxwell was the most godlike human I ever met or known. Just being in his presence made me feel like I was in the presence of God. His picture of God is the only one that made any sense to me. Dr. Maxwell taught me to think on my own and to ask questions. Over time, I had enough information to come to love and trust and hope in a wonderful God. Dr. Maxwell's death will be a huge loss to this world, but his life influence and his picture of God will live on forever. Thank you, Dr. Maxwell, and thank you, God. Sylvia in Colorado.
Dr. Graham Maxwell was like that still small voice in which onward came the Lord. I've heard that imitation is the highest form of flattery, and I want to be just like Dr. Maxwell. In fact, I was waiting to see if my little study group was going to get off the ground before I wrote to thank you for all the materials you've sent. It seems like the women that come to study with me are going to continue our plan to go through the Bible in 3 years. I will make an even greater effort to do so now, in memory of my mentor, Dr. Maxwell. Your friend forever, Jeanette Paxton, Ashbury Methodist Church, Wichita, Kansas.
Graham showed me, a modern self-righteous Pharisee, that I don't have to condemn and judge others, that I can leave people free. That is such a weight off of my shoulders. I can love others genuinely and unconditionally for the first time in my life. What a joy to love others as God loves his human family. Graham gave me a picture where God, for the first time in my life, makes sense. I find where hearts are open to bits and pieces of this picture of God. People become more loving and less judging. There's greater unity. This has happened in my little country church over the past 10 years. We're learning as we all struggle together and we spend and need one another. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your wonderful ministry. Alice, Illinois.
My mother would read Fox's Book of Martyrs when I was a young girl. And as she was reading, I would think, I would just recant. I wouldn't give up my life for my religion. When my husband was accepted into Loma Linda School of Medicine, and we moved to Loma Linda, my sister Lucille Roos took us to Graham Maxwell's Sabbath School class. In that setting, I little by little learned of a faith I would die for. I learned of a God that is so good and pure and loving. I can trust him with my whole life. Betty Jane Hulse in Oregon. Okay. You have no idea how much Graham meant to me. I came into the church in the 70s, and from that time to the present day, there is not a day when I am not listening to his studies. I am so saddened by this news that I am having a difficult time containing myself. He was the one instrument of God to educate me in the things of God. I wept many a time when listening to his studies. He kept me on the mark, the narrow road, the straight path so many times. Praise God, I can continue to listen to his studies and await the day when we can all get together. I know you can't hear me, Graham, but thank you. My love to his family. Robert Roulard. Thank you to a man we knew like a brother, but never met in person. And thank you to the family that shared him with us. Lovingly, Roger and Molly Haney. From early childhood, I remember listening to Maxwell Sabbath School lessons on cassette tapes. My father would listen to them on car trips and on Friday nights. It was this, along with what I consider to be the similar message presented by E.G. White and the Bible, that gave me the healthy picture of God that I am thankful for today. I view Graham Maxwell as a type of reformer in the mold of the great Protestant reformers who worked to further a movement to bring greater clarity on the beautiful nature of our God. What greater cause could there be? Thank you, Graham Maxwell, and thanks to all those close to him who supported his work. Sincerely, Bradley Randall, DDS. P.S. His movement is continuing to develop and expand. It's now up to us, those of us who are left, to continue sharing the good news.
Thank you.
The answer is 6.
Thank you, Jeff and Karen, for so beautifully taking our thoughts to Jesus and his wonderful illustration of what prayer really is, opening our hearts to God as to a friend, which Graham used to love to remind us is what prayer truly is. Would you join me for a few moments in reflecting on a theme, living in Bethlehem's light? Let's start by overhearing a conversation with God. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. We're in Luke's gospel, an evidence-based account so that we might know for certain the truth of what we have been taught and what we believe. It's about 6 weeks since the angels sang to shepherds near Bethlehem. Been quiet and an uneventful time, really. But now, Joseph and Mary take the babe to Jerusalem, where in the temple complex, following Moses' instructions, they will present their baby to be dedicated to God. Luke tells us of an old man living in Jerusalem named Simeon, and he's a close friend of God's. He's part of a group, Luke says, who are waiting for the consolation of Israel. To be honest, it's been a long wait. But now something has changed. The Spirit has promised Simeon, you won't die before you see the Lord's Messiah. Can you imagine being Simeon? Believing that promise? Each morning waking up wondering, will it be today? People begin to wonder about you, wondering if perhaps you've grown so old you've sort of lost touch with reality. But that doesn't bother you. All you're concerned with is being ready to go at a moment's notice. Moved by the Spirit, Luke says, hurrying as fast as he can get there, as he can do at his age, he goes to the temple courts and he gets there just in time. A priest is in the midst of an ancient ritual, baby dedication. He sees nothing unusual or significant or impressive. These folks are poor, they're peasants, and frankly, there is nothing about them or the baby that calls for any particular notice. But Simeon moves toward them enraptured. With outstretched arms, he asks, can I hold the baby? And Mary gently places that little 6 weeks-old bundle in his trembling hands. And then he speaks to God as a loving friend who has kept his promise. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. The light has come. God's promise fulfilled. He can rest in peace, and so he sings out, here is your salvation for all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of your people, Israel. There you have it, my friends. Did you get it? Here, there's only one thing to call this. It is the larger view. Right? Of course it is. A view standing in sharp contrast to just about any other view in that part of, well, with God's people and its leaders and whatever. Here is a larger view. Joseph and Mary, Luke tells us, are speechless. They're amazed. Well, that's understandable. Simeon breaks into the ritual, asks to hold the baby, and then they hear him say amazing things to God. Light to lighten the world, all humanity. Incredible, wonderful. And then he talks to Mary. And there's a somber note. Sorrow like a great sword is going to pierce your heart, will break your heart. This baby in your arms will divide human history and experience. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, Simeon says. Well, for sure, the heart and mind of God's most clearly seen. God's enemies portray him as arbitrary, unforgiving, and severe. The world is dark through misapprehension of God. To break the power of Satan's lies at an infinite cost, God will give the universe the ultimate demonstration of love that will culminate at Calvary. And it's at Calvary that the heart and the mind of Satan stands revealed. Love and selfishness meet face to face, two sides in a great cosmic battle, the love of power and the power of love. And my friends, our attitudes and our relationships to this child reveals on which side we are, where we're headed, where we're going, whether we're moving away from or to God. Simeon speaks about the fall and the rising again. It'll happen. Some will fall and some will rise. Judas despairs. Peter repents. One robber blasphemes, the other cries out, "Will you remember me?" He's the only one at the scene that day who has any idea that this one hanging on the central cross has a future. And he calls him Lord and asks to be with him in his kingdom. And you remember Jesus said, "Welcome home. We'll spend eternity together." In Jesus, we see a God who values our freedom, our dignity, and our individuality. He longs for our love and our trust, a willingness to listen and obey, to love him because that's the way it happens. He first loved us. He calls us to and welcomes us to a personal, transforming, healing friendship. Now, you can do a lot of things, religious things, Christian things. You can do a lot of Adventist things and have accurate beliefs and opinions and practices, but it will all really count for nothing unless we join Simeon in Bethlehem's light. I've seen your salvation. Trusting you, dear God, I can live or die in peace. Remembering Simeon of old, a faithful witness with a larger view, connects with us gathered here today to remember and celebrate one who devoted his life to speaking well and truly of our Heavenly Father.
Each one of us, I know this is absolutely true, or maybe some of the littlest ones would be hard-pressed on this, but each one of us has been telling stories and will go on telling stories of the difference this servant of God made, his ministry made in our lives. More than 40 years ago, as pastor of the Mountain View Church, I asked Graham to preach. He was home from Loma Linda visiting his folks who were beloved members of our congregation in Mountain View. The unforgettable heart of what Graham said in his message that day, I cherish for all time. He asked us to imagine a knock on the door. We go to the door. You remember there's one who says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We go to the door and we open the door and it's Jesus. Now, wait a minute. We don't want to be deceived, so we check out very carefully. We look for the marks and we check the evidence, and sure enough, it is Jesus standing. And we, as we look at him, we can see that he is interested and seems willing and might be even eager to come in. But he won't force himself. He'll only come in if we really want him to. Well, of course we do. And we invite him in. And Graham challenged us with the thought, with the question. He's in now, and here he is with us visibly. And what ought we to do at this point? What would be your response personally? Or your response, or what would be the best response of us as a group? You stop and think about that. Jesus standing here with us. What would be appropriate? What would be right? You try just rolling that around in your mind and ask yourself, should we all get down on our hands and knees? Or should we stand up and sing a snappy chorus? Or... And you stop thinking about this and you realize that, of course, Jesus would be understanding of and would take into account different personalities, temperaments, background, traditions, and customs. So you can go on with that for quite a while. And Graham had us going, thinking, wondering, what would we do? If it happened this evening, I think I might say to Jesus, I've got an aortic valve that needs a bit of help. Could you do that without in any invasive surgery? You understand. He would be open to, eager to listen, and would hear us out. But then Graham said, what do you think Jesus would want to do? My time is limited, you might say. I've got to move on to another place, another location. What do you think, with limited time, Jesus would really want to do? And Graham suggested that Jesus would gather us around. He would sit down and make us comfortable and gather us around and say to us, I want to tell you about my Father. More than anything else, I want you to know him. He's just as loving and trustworthy as I am. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I've never forgotten that, and Graham never forgot it either. It was the theme among the themes, the central themes of his life and ministry. In 1984, here in the University Church, from January through June, a large group of people, people of Pine Knoll connections and so forth, volunteers, etc., arranged things on our platform here, and for a series of 20 taped, videotaped sessions that were titled Conversations About God. Some of you will remember that. Some of you were here those evenings. And I had the privilege of being here too and having a bit of a part with Graham. It was a wonderful time. I could tell you all kinds of stories. I went back and checked my diary for that period and found a lot of wonderful things. And I came away with the clear impression that Graham and I had a lot of fun. We really enjoyed. I was visiting a dear friend here not too long ago who had the television on behind her. She couldn't hear it. I sat down to talk with her. I looked at the television set, and there was Graham Maxwell, and then a young kid that looked like it might be Lou Vendon, but I wasn't sure. It was a kind of, you know, a warp in time sort of experience. I'll have to tell you that Graham looked as, when I saw him last here, he looked about as good now as he did then. The young fellow with him looked quite different. But I want you to know this. Those, and I have wonderful memories, lots of stories. But the thing that I will treasure most of all was that during those months, at a couple of points, my dear friend Graham Maxwell faced daunting circumstances, challenging situations. And I can remember when we got together back over here to prepare on Thursday afternoon, sometimes on Friday, but I can remember situations in which he shared with me where things were. And I said to myself, are we going to be able to go on tomorrow night? Is that possible? How can, with what he's facing, how can we do it? How can he do it? And we would pray together, and we would move ahead, because he really trusted God. Truly based his life upon what he urged us to understand and do. He trusted God unconditionally in tough times then and in times that followed. Ellen White, one of God's thoughtful friends and witnesses for whom Graham had such respect and appreciation, has written of the challenges in this waiting time in which we are before the second coming. Listen to these words. It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. People are losing their knowledge of his character. People waiting for the bridegroom's coming are to say, behold your God. The last message of merciful light, the last rays of merciful light, the last message to be given to the world, don't miss this, is a revelation of God's character of love. Last chapter in the little book, Christ Object Lessons. The children of God are to manifest his glory. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. I cannot imagine, my friends, a clearer statement validating Graham's focus and his passion. A revelation of God's character of love. Nor can I imagine a more winsome confirmation of the truth that we do become like those we admire and worship. I can hear Graham vigorously speaking up right at this moment and saying, Lou, I'm not the light. I'm a voice crying out, behold your God. Graham, you may rest in peace. We're going to carry on. We're going to carry on. Graham, your voice and your message will continue literally to reach out around this world. I'm so thankful for the technology, the expertise, the dedication that makes this actually possible. And you caught that from the earlier report, I'm sure. I'm also thankful and I praise God for a growing chorus of voices that are sounding this theme. And finally, I pray, God, that each of us, wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, whatever our opportunities, will join that chorus. And that with Graham, dear God, may it be soon, we will hear your condemnation, dear God, to Graham and to us. You have said of me what is right. We're going to conclude by singing a hymn, and I want you to reach for your hymnals. It's number 103 in the hymnal. It's a really rousing prayer based on Psalm 90. To a God of infinite majesty and power who calls us to lives of transformation and healing friendship. Have you found it? Now, Donna Sampson at the organ is going to be our leader. I'm going to stand back so I won't ruin your whole evening by trying to sing. I'll sing, but off mic, okay? You cannot sit down and sing this hymn, friends. You've got to stand. It's a stand-up song. Let's sing it with all our hearts. Graham would want us to. It was sung at Graham's father's service in 1970 in Sacramento. I've been in Mountain View, right? All right, let's sing with all our hearts.
Immediately following the benediction, you are invited to be seated. During the playing of the postlude, Dr. Maxwell's family will be ushered out of the sanctuary to the Wonkerley Conference Center to my right and to your left, where they will be eager to greet you, to receive your comfort in your words at the reception immediately to follow.